Right, we're coming to Romans chapter 3, and our text verses are verses 19, 20, and 21. Well, I know it seems to be hard to get it registered into our minds, but Easter is coming. And my heart is yearning to be preaching the cross. We've only one more Sunday before Easter itself. So that limits the short period we have to preach the cross. Mind you, every day of the week we can preach the cross. It's a subject for 365 days of the year. And this message ought to thrill the heart of every believer, and it ought to be the hope of everyone that is in need of the Lord. But Easter gives us a special emphasis. And a special thrust into the very center of the focus of Calvary. Now, you will notice that the Apostle Paul, as he went logically through the gospel subjects in Romans 3, he did not rush to the cross too quickly. He took his time. He had a lot of ground to cover before he got to the cross. He had to deal with the whole issue of man's lost condition. He had to deal with God's wrath and judgment upon sin. And really, he is being like a doctor diagnosing the patient. And there are times when we, as patients, may go along to a doctor with a particular ailment, and we get impatient, even though we are called a patient. And we become impatient, and we say, "Doctor, what's wrong with me?" And he is making his diagnosis. He's taking his time. And he's not jumping to any conclusions. And he wants to go through all the tests. And he wants to have us back again. And he wants to be able to sift through the reports of those tests to make sure he's got an accurate diagnosis. Why? Because most likely there's something radical coming up. Something that we're not really going to like. And it might be the medicine, or it might be the surgery. And the doctor has something in mind that he has to be very sure that his diagnosis is accurate, and that he prescribes exactly the right medicine or treatment. That's what Paul the Apostle is doing here in this book of Romans. And before he brings us to the medicine, before he brings us to the remedy, he makes sure that he has done his homework, convincing the reader of this letter that they understand the nature of the problem. And that is very important, that we understand the deep-seated plague and the curse of sin upon the human heart. The man who thinks that he is whole, the self-righteous, will never feel his need of a Savior. Today the world rushes on, and men have no time for God, no time for religion, no time for the Bible, because they're ignorant of the diagnosis of their own hearts and their own evil condition. The reality is that if men are not perishing in sin, if men are not under God's wrath because of sin, then the cross is a jest. It is only a game. It is only a suggestion of a Savior's presenting a false kind of remedy, for there's no real disease. But in verses 19 through 21, I want you to notice three things. You'll notice in verse 19, as Paul deals And he's moving in these verses from his diagnosis to his prescription. There is a shift here in these verses. You'll notice in verse 19, there's the law's way of guilt pronounced. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law's way of guilt pronounced. In verse 20, you have man's way of righteousness denounced. But therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Every feeble attempt of man to justify himself, make himself right with God, is here denounced. And then in verse 21, you have God's way of righteousness announced. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And if you were to draw in your Bible a line from Revelation or Romans 1:17 to Romans 3 verse 20-21, you will find that he is on his theme. He has been diagnosing the situation, the extent of sin's problem, and he deals with sin's guilt. And so we come back here in verse 19 to look at the law's way of guilt that is pronounced. Paul is saying in this verse, the law stands. It's never going to change. The law is inflexible. It is the very instrument by which God works, and it will never, ever be reduced to a lower standard. Back in verse 9, he pointed out that the Jew is just as guilty as the Gentile. What then? Are we better? And by we, he means because he himself was a Jew. He is of Jewish descendancy. He is of that very culture and of that very ethnic group. But are we better than they? Not a bit. Not a bit. In no wise, he says. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, notice the skill of the apostle in his stating these facts. What does he use to convince the Jewish mind? What is the one thing that they will listen to? Their own scriptures. And he says in verse 10, as it is written. In fact, it would be a very interesting study for you to go through the book of Romans and note the many, many Old Testament quotes. Of all New Testament books, Romans has a vast, vast number of quotations from the Old Testament scriptures. Because Paul is seeking to convince even the Jew, the one who was proud of the oracles of God, proud of his traditions, proud of his heritage. And so he quotes their very own scriptures as it is written. And he goes on to quote what they said. Now, if you look at those quotes, you will find four black Roman nuns. N-O-N-E-S. You'll notice the first one in verse 10. There is none righteous. Guilt is the great leveler of all men. It brings them all down to the level of fit for hell. None is any better, and none can boast of having kept the law. Not one. There is none righteous. Now the word righteous means straight. The word righteous means something that has never curved or bended or strayed from its exact straight position. None has done that. The Jew as well as the Gentile. And then in verse 11, you'll notice that none understandeth. There's the second black Roman none. Sin in the heart of man makes him as blind as a bat. None understandeth. He cannot see in the light of God. He's a child of darkness. And evil men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And this loss of knowledge leads to spiritual blindness and to degradation. What a word that condemns. None understandeth. Then the third black Roman none in verse 11 is there's none that seeketh after God. Everyone is a fugitive. Everyone turns his back on God and runs in the other direction. And he turns his religion into a device to put up a wall between him and God. That's what false religion is. False religion is just a barricade between man in his enmity against God and saying, I want to keep God at a distance. And you just think of the way that men want to worship God. They want to keep God at a distance. They don't want to get too close. Don't bring God into my home. Don't bring God into my practical life. Let's keep God in a little separate category. None seeketh after God. And what does that lead to? Verse 12, the fourth black Roman none. None doeth good. Oh, that's very easily established. You just list the sins. And Paul did exactly that. Verse 12, right down verse 18. What a list. He talked about their speech, talked about their misery. Verse 17, they have the way of peace they have not known, no fear of God. Right down to the verse 19, all the world may become guilty. There's their evil deeds. Now you say, but that's true of the heathen. That's true of the man that is some foreign country that has never known anything about God. Where no missionary has gone. Where the Bible has never been understood. Well, the Jew would have said that. The Jew would have said, well, that's the Gentile. That's the heathen man. That's not us in this special elite category of Judaism. But Paul said, this describes your actions, your behavior, your speech. It's just the same as others. Now, Paul spoke these words nearly 2,000 years ago. Is the Jew any better today? I thought I would try and find out. I went on an Israeli website, the Israeli police website. And I just looked for trends in crime in Israel. And I wondered, would your car or my car be any safer parked in a street in the city of Jerusalem than it would be down in Vancouver? Some parts of Vancouver I would be careful about. And I'm not personally privy to the trends in Jerusalem. So I went on this website and I looked for criminal crime trends in modern-day Jerusalem. In that city where for 50 years and more, they have been an Israeli Jewish state, putting into practice for the most part their Jewish laws, their Jewish traditions, And surely by now they would have got it, well, not perfect, but close to right. And if the Jew is what he claims to be, better than the Gentile, then the statistics are going to be so much different from any other country in the world. Well, let me read to you what I discovered on this police website. Over recent years, the tide of crime has been rising, a trend that has manifested itself in a number of ways. Criminals have become more sophisticated, more areas of criminality, drugs, large-scale fraud, computer crime, financial crime, the vehicle theft and recycling industry are not only being conducted by more sophisticated methods, but are benefiting from the investment of huge resources in them. The investigations branch comprises more than 2,000 investigators at district, sub-district, and station level, investigating all forms and categories of crime, from murder and attempted murder to drug trafficking, large-scale fraud, computer crime, financial crime, and vehicle theft. The branch has recently been reinforced by hundreds of new investigating officers, specially trained to work in the fields of youth crime and domestic violence. Seems that they are no better than any other state in the world. And while the Jew today would claim special status, special standing, the Word of God argues that we are all become guilty before God. And this list of sins in Romans 3, verse 10, right down to verse 19, it just concludes the argument that we of all the world may become guilty before God. Now notice that verse 9 puts it that all the world may become guilty before God. That is to become the subject of God's judgment. Everyone under God's judgment. You're not righteous as you stand. You do not know God. Do not seek God. Do not do good. That's the argument. And so the pronouncement of sin, the pronouncement of judgment, the pronouncement of man's guilt is given in verse 19. And then verse 20, man's way of righteousness is denounced. You'll notice that it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ever since sin came into the world and man became guilty before God, man has sought some way to justify himself. Try to climb the ladder to heaven by doing it their own way. And in so doing, they only show that they do not understand the claims of the law, the guilt that they are under. Now, you can't turn the clock back. You cannot plead innocence. And even if it were possible for a person to start a new life from this point on and get it right, still guilty, still lost, still hopeless. Now, this argument of the apostle not only condemns man to his guilt, it condemns man to the possibility of ever saving himself. Can't be done. Well, look at four reasons for this. Firstly, his works are polluted, verse 12. They are altogether become unprofitable. Every work is polluted. Secondly, God cannot accept the worship of a guilty soul. They come as lawbreakers. Their speech has been polluted as an open sepulcher. Verse 13. How can God accept the worship, the attempted worship, the phony worship of men who come with such speech? And then, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. This condemns religion and worship as all man-centered. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of it. There's no fear of God. And then, fourthly, the law will stop the mouths of guilty blasphemers, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, it was only when Christian in the city of destruction realized the burden and the condemnation that he was under that he wanted to flee out of the city. What the Word of God is doing here, what the Apostle Paul was doing in this letter, was making a thorough diagnosis that would shut up every lame excuse, shut up every silly argument that man thought he was all right or he could work his way out of trouble. And Paul shuts up every avenue of excuse and escape and pronounces men guilty. But just as John Bunyan's Christian was in the city of destruction and he was burdened and he said to his wife, we must flee this city and we and our children must go from this place. They refused and he went out and he met Evangelist. And Evangelist pointed him the way. I want to be that evangelist to you today. I want to take the verse 21, God's way of righteousness announced, to be that evangelist. It says, but now, you'll see how the switching from diagnosis to prescription. He is switching from trying to examine the cause, the problem, the plague, the sin, and now saying, but now, here's what we can do. Here's what God has done. That's what he's showing. And I want to take you from the city of destruction and point you to the way of salvation. Praise God, there is good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news to men in sin. It's not a message of continued doom. And after the doctor has given the diagnosis and said, I'm sorry, there's an awful plague going on in your body that's killing you. But there's an answer. And the answer is not what you can do. It's not what men can do. You'll notice it's this righteousness of God. But now, the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness which God provides through grace. And it comes from God. It's God's plan. It's God's provision. And it was planned in the heart of God's infinite grace. It is God's mercy bestowed upon the undeserving. It's a plan of pity. It's a plan of helping the hopeless. And God acts out of his own good pleasure to do what no one can do for himself, to justify a sinner. And Paul is back to Romans 1:17 here now. He's back to where he began. This gospel of which he's not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's way of righteousness. Are you interested? Are you ready to receive this way? Now that's the good news. Now you'll notice also in verse 21 that it is not only the righteousness of God without the law. Without the law, here is a way that you can be saved without the law, without your works, without your deeds. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, every Old Testament man in the Bible and woman who knew God, walked with God, knew this way of righteousness. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul gives an example of Abram and David. Outstanding examples of men who were justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, and they knew this righteousness which comes from God. That's how they were saved. Not by keeping the law, not by their own deeds, not by their own goodness, they had to abandon that, but by the righteousness of God. And that's how you can be saved. That's how you can be brought out from this judgment, wrath, guilt, to receive righteousness that is God's gift bestowed to you, put to your account, so that there is a way of peace and a way of reconciliation. Heaven cannot be enjoyed without that righteousness. Heaven will put out anyone that tries to enter in without the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus told the parable of the man who entered the wedding feast without the wedding garment on. At the door, the wedding garment was handed out to every guest. But this man just thumbed his nose at the provided garment. He thought, I'm dressed well enough. He went on to take his seat at the wedding feast. But when the master of ceremonies looked over all the guests and noted that there was one man without the wedding garment on, he asked, who is this? Why is he here? And commanded that he should be put out. God's way of righteousness is God's gift to you, and you must put it on, or you will never be in heaven. Heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is for a people who have accepted God's way of righteousness. Now in verse 24, if you may look a little further here, you'll notice that this is the righteousness which God purchased. Being justified freely by His grace. Now it's free. You don't pay for it. You don't buy it. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. It's absolutely free to you. But you notice that it was costly to God. Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the cross. That brings us to Calvary. That redemption was the reason why God sent His Son into the world. And the reason why our Lord Jesus was arrested of wicked men and nailed to a Roman cross. Because our Lord came as the Redeemer. And when you look upon Him in His bleeding and agony and suffering on that cross, why was He there? Why did He pour out His soul unto death? Why did He cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is that He was paying the price for sin. He became the sin bearer, the sacrifice for sin in your place. So that the wrath that you are under by nature, the guilt that you have accrued from birth to the day you die, that guilt, the Lord Jesus took the punishment. And in the hours of darkness at Calvary, God punished His Son. And the Lord Jesus entered into that work voluntarily and willingly. He did not protest. He did not try to shirk off the cross and get away from the cross. Rather, He set His face as a flint and He, with joy, we're told, endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. That He would save His people. That He would save men and women from sin. And that is the whole purpose of Calvary. That's the remedy. That's the medicine. That's God's answer to your dilemma, to your condemnation, to your lost condition. The death of the Lord Jesus, the suffering of His own Son, that He became a sacrifice for sin. It was purchased at a great cost. You'll notice too that this righteousness which is given, that it is promised to all who believe. Promised to all who believe. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, all kinds of men and women. For there is no difference. There's one way to heaven. There's one way to be made clean. There's one way to being saved. The Lord Jesus is that way. It is faith in His death. Faith in His cross work. You'll notice how it is described in the verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. This is blood religion. This is a blood gospel. This is a blood-stained pathway that you're being invited to trod. You're being asked to walk the way to Calvary today. You've been asked to come and be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and to be bestowed with the righteousness, the perfect, imputed, moral, upright, earned righteousness that the Lord Jesus purchased for you, that you would be right with God. Saved from wrath. Saved from wrath. Ready for heaven. And so faith is to take God at His promise. And here's the way. This righteousness which God promises to all who believe. Have you believed? What have you believed in? Some people say to me, but I am a believer. I have to ask them, what do you believe in? Well, I believe everything. What do you mean you believe everything? What do you believe? You believe that Jesus paid the price on the cross for your own sin. That there on that cross, your sin was totally, absolutely, finally paid for. That's what you're to believe. And by that you are set free. And by that you are given peace with God. And therein you are promised eternal salvation. You can't understand the cross without firstly understanding the wrath of God. And you can't be saved from the wrath of God unless you come as a believer to Jesus. Believe. Believe. Enter in, call on the Lord as your Savior. And I pray that today you will. The Lord will work in your heart by His Spirit.